our prayer. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with hearts of appreciation and thanksgiving for seeing us through this just concluded week. Thank you for your cares over our lives in every area that you have proven yourself to be our help in time of need. Thank you for journey mercies, provision of our needs, the blessings of your word, your favor, your guidance, the blessing of your word. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you. Thank you for healing the sick. Thank you for baptism of the Holy Spirit, because you promised it to your sons and to your daughters. I thank you for your gift in our midst. We bless your name. Lord, this morning you are giving us the opportunity, being heavy and alive, Lord, to come to worship you. We commit ourselves to you. This privilege that you are giving us, may we harness it fully, Lord, for a better preparation for your kingdom. Give us a revelation and understanding, Lord, that you have in store for us today. May we be full partakers. May the enemy not cheat us in any way. Lord, your mercy is a standard for us. Let every need, Lord, represented here in form of healing, need of healing, need of physical and spiritual strength, need of revelation, need of understanding, Lord, need of deliverance and liberation, Lord, need of restoration for the backslider. Lord, we pray that you will graciously accomplish this in our lives today. It's not by power, not by mind, but by my spirit, say the Lord. Lord, the prophet said, if the church is going to make it, he said it has to be only by grace. Lord, let that grace be for us this morning. At the end of the day, the entire service of this, as we come into you, wherever your children are gathered, may you meet their needs. Give us wonderful testimony for the rest, for the entire services. Glorify thy name. Thank you, everlasting God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Praise be to God. You welcome ourselves to the house of the Lord, Sunday school. Let's open our Bible to Revelation chapter 1. As we continue with the topic, the background to the revelation of the seven seals. From verse 16 to the end, Revelation chapter 1. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. You can be seated. We deem it fit to go through this background, because we cannot, the prophet, God enabled the prophet to preach the seven churches first. In his God's own wisdom and providence, allow the prophet to preach the exposition of the seven churches, and having done that, vindicating the prophet and all other things before the revelation of the seven seals came. The seven churches happen to be the foundation upon which the revelation of the seven seals were built. Without the understanding of the revelation of the exposition of the seven churches, we won't understand the revelation of the seven seals. Because the seven seals, part of it pertain to the ages, the seven church ages. The working of the Antichrist and all other events that will happen, as the prophet has inspiringly explained them in the revelation of the seven seals. So that is why there is need for us to understand why the revelation of the seven seals. So it is this understanding that we are trying to seek that is making us to look at this from this background. And to me, it is important. Because having the better understanding of the background, then we will be able to situate, we will be able to apply the revelation of the seven seals as the prophet has taught them. Because the revelation of the seven seals is the restoration. It's the restoration back to the original. And so, where is the original? So we need to understand the original and then see where deviation came in to be able to now appreciate where the restoration is coming. The Lord be our help. God bless you. If somebody can just speak the revelation of the seven seals and just begin to preach on it, but will the people be able to relate it, you know, have understanding of it the way he should be? Though we know that it's the Holy Spirit that gives understanding, but as preachers we must do our own to ensure that we create the right, you know, background, the right atmosphere for that understanding for the Spirit. To what the background is doing in a way is like you are weeding your land before you plant your seed. Praise be to God. Amen. And so this morning, by the grace of God, we continue from where we stopped. We were looking at the keystone of the Bible given to the prophet, whereby he was able to understand the pattern of God. He was able to understand the pattern of God, how God operated in the past. And then from the study of the Bible and the study, you know, reading history, he was able to understand there is a consistent pattern of God that he followed. And that pattern, God has ever remained with it in all the ages. He saw that in the first church age, that this pattern in the first church age, no, in the Pentecostal age, not denominational Pentecost. The real Pentecost is the beginning when the church was established on the day of Pentecost. And what the church had by that time, what the church preached by that time, was the standard which Brother Paul carried forward into the Gentile church age. So it is the Gentile church age that created foundation for the rest of the messengers, for the rest of the ages that will come thereafter. And these hours happen to be the last. Praise be to God. So the prophet saw a pattern. God opening his eyes to see a pattern. Now this pattern can be likened to, the prophet called it a key. This pattern can be likened to a student in any subject. It could be physics, it could be mathematics, it could be biology, it could be geography, it could be Yoruba, it could be any course that you are running. If you don't have the key, you won't get it. you won't be able to pass the course at a very good grade. You might just score 40-something. If you score 40-something in the course, you don't have the key to it. You are just struggling. You are just struggling to cope. Then when you have the key to it, reading it, you will understand. The principles, the theories, the concept, application of whatever, you will get it. You will get it. And once you get it, it will be very easy because you've been given a key to open into that course. And then you can exploit it and it becomes very easy for you. It's not only what the teacher teaches you. It is an endowment of God. In the sermon, key to the door. Abraham talked about that. He even referred to mathematics, he even referred to this, and many people can just put their hand on a figure, just run it at there and tell you what the answer is. Whereas some people will have to carry, even with calculator, they will still miss it. It's a key. So that is the key that the prophet, that God gave to Brother Abraham to understand the ages. The event that happened. You see, lack of this understanding is what made people to come to conclusion that there are no thing like messengers to any age. Because they don't have the key. And once you don't understand that there are messengers to every age that God has written out in the Bible, many people feel that Asia Minor is just a location. Just like it's literally really written here in the Bible. To the ages in this place, right? And he wrote it and gave it to them. The prophet came by the understanding of the Bible to explain to us why they had to, why John had to write to those churches in those locations in Asia Minor, to those locations in Asia Minor. The prophet said each of those churches have their characteristic, and that is the characteristic of each age. How did he come to that? What is the person of start understanding? The key given to him to understand the scripture. God is the author of the word. And like the sermon we listened to on Friday, a court trial, the Holy Spirit, the defense witness. He said, I am the interpreter and the quickener of the word. He said, I'm the one that quickened this word. And I know who I cook in it to. To Mr. Unbeliever, to Mr. Impatient, to Mr. Skeptic, I know cooking the word to them. So they can't believe it. They can't hold on for long. But to the people that have quickened the word, it doesn't matter how long. They will wait until that word is vindicated. Praise be to God. Also, that is what we are trying to do. We are not unnecessarily dragging. Because I need to pass this across unto us. Praise be to God. So once we understand the principle of the key, why the importance of that key, then you will be able to, then we'll be able to follow along. Now we stopped last Sunday. Let me pick from the key giving of the Lord, the key giving me of the Lord. I don't want you to be very snappy, please. The key giving me, seven church. The key giving me of the Lord, whereby I was able to determine the messenger of for each age. Abraham did not live in those ages, like we have established. He didn't live in those ages. He needed God's revelation, just like Moses did not live in the periods of Abraham, and he wrote accounts about Abraham. Another event that happened before him, he wrote in Genesis. So, in fact, it might be called the keystone of the Bible, of the scripture. The keystone of the Bible, it is the revelation that God never changes and that his ways are as unchangeable as he is. In Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. In Ecclesiastes, it's written, we are looking at it, or otherwise I will have asked us to open. It's right there before us. So, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 from verse 14 to 15, it says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which has been is now, and that which is to be has already been. And God required that which is past. Here it is, an unchanging God with unchanging ways. What he did at the first, he will have to keep on doing until it is done for the last time. That will never be rechanged. Apply that to the church ages. The kind of man that God chose for the first stage, and how God manifested in that man's ministry, will be the example for all other ages. Upon what principle? God has a pattern, and he doesn't change his pattern. So the kind of a man he used in the first church age will be the one he will continue to use. It's what we continue to use. I gave the sermon the prophet faced South Africa. I gave it to a friend. I was his best man. We were very close. I think Bro Funshaw, I don't know whether he can remember him. I think he should. I gave it to him to read. After reading it, he came back to me, said, "Father, what a wonderful servant of God." And I said, "What do you see about that?" He said, "God can use me like he used him." He said, "That is not peculiar to that man." He said, "He's also praying that God will use him like that." I saw that the man missed the picture. That's what many other Pentecostals, when you give them this book, they are challenged by the supernatural. They want to key themselves into it too. That God can use me like this man. It's not you presenting yourself to be used of God. It's God's choice. No man take this honor upon himself, except he that God has chosen, like he chose Moses. It's God's choice. Abraham was going to be funny. He said, "If God has before he came to the heart, if God has consulted him and said, 'What age would you like to live?'" He said, "I will allow to live during the day that our Lord was here in the flesh, walking the street to sit down and listen to his wonderful sermon." He said, "But this last day is the best of all the ages." He said, "I will have chosen this age. Because this is the consummation of the whole thing." It's not the choosing of man. It's not what man desires. It is God's choice. It is his choice. Who does what? And where and when? God determined the type of minister, the type of messenger that will be. He chose Paul for the first church age and gave him all that he needed to have for that age to qualify. If God will send you to do something, he will equip you. Paul was equipped for the first church age. Like the rest of them, Abraham was adequately equipped for this last church age. Amen. The kind of man that God chose for the first age and how God manifested in that man's ministry will be the example for all other ages. What God did in the first church age and what God did in the first church age is what he wants to do in all other ages because of the pattern. Now, we know exactly from the word which was recorded by the Holy Spirit how the first or original church was founded and how God manifested himself in her. The world can't change or be changed. The world can't change or be changed because the word is God. John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. To change one word of it, as did he, bring sin and death, even as it says in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Thus, what the church was at Pentecost is the standard. But Abraham is bringing us back to that because he's establishing, he's bringing us back to a principle. If we are going to go into the seven church ages, we have to understand how God started. How did God start? That's why he's bringing up now back to the Pentecost. How God started with them. The thing that they preached. How God manifests his power and every other thing. Alright? Thus, what the church was at Pentecost is the standard. That is the what? Pattern. The prophet saw a pattern run through the ages. He saw a pattern. And a pattern has to start from somewhere for all other ages to copy after. For that pattern to follow. For that to really be a pattern, it will start from somewhere, an origin. And then it will follow. It will have to follow. And then you will now take the eyes of God to cause somebody's attention to see, okay, see from here, it goes like this. This is the way we go. This is the way it goes. That's what God did for the prophet. This is the pattern. There is no other pattern. No matter what the scholars say, God has not changed that pattern. What God did at Pentecost, he has to keep on doing on the church ages. Close. And this is the last church age. So what God did in the Pentecost, he will keep doing today. And we have been restored back to that. That is the message of Malachi 4. That is the very reason for Malachi 4 message. Our message is not a cult. Like people tell, look, those people that call us cult, by the time they go out, by the time they come to this message and listen to the thing we preach, they will cry in their heart that they have been deceived. If God can open their heart to see. You can't find the truth that we preach here any other place. From Genesis to Revelation. You can't find it in Redeem. Talk about, I'm just mentioning that. In the Bible, you can't find it. There is no church where you can find. If we have strangers there, people that are coming for the first time, they can bear witness. We are not elevating ourselves. Because what the Bible teaches, We are not preaching it literally. We are preaching it by revelation. By revelation. We are not fundamental only. Revelation backs our fundamentalism. Balaam was fundamental. But he did not see the shout of the king in the camp. He did not see God with the children of Israel. He was only fundamental to ask Balak to give him rams, give me this ram, and he created the altar. And there he was consulting God. Exactly what Moses was doing. But Moses had more than that. There was the prophet Moses with them, whom God was speaking to give them the order. And God was in their midst vindicating it. The pillar of fire was there, guiding the way. In his own camp, no pillar of fire. He was a false prophet. Greedy of money. He was influenced by money. It was the money that made him to conclude that made him to go back to God to seek for God's permissive way. And when God showed him that I'm not interested, he wanted to back out. God said, go. But you cannot say more than I want you to say. You cannot curse my people because they are blessed. He still had the man to curse Israel. He thought it would be possible for him to manipulate it. Whom God has blessed, you want to curse? You will curse yourself. Even a thought in a person's mind to curse an elect, even if he has not opened his mind to curse, the man is already cursed by God. Because God sees the thought of the mind.
of the heart. The difference between our time and the time of the law is this. In their thoughts then, they were not reckoned with it until they practicalized it, especially when it came to adultery. Today, you know what adultery is? When a man looks at a woman lustfully, the Bible says he has committed adultery with her. Where? In his heart. It's an act in the heart. The man may never see the nakedness of that woman that he has lusted after. In fact, they might be million miles apart. It could be through social media. The lady could present herself in a way that would make the man to lust after her. The man may be living in the extreme part of Japan. And this other man may be living in the extreme part of the world. 24 hours apart, if you have to travel by journey, 24 hours apart. From take plane from there, you will repeat 2 days. They may be living apart. And this lady in one part might present herself in a way that will make another man in another part to see her in a way that is lustful. They might not have even spoken. They might not have only to look at the picture of that lady because of the way she presented herself, because that's what the prophet said. That's why our message is different from the denominations. That's why in the denomination they don't care, they wear short skirts. When they want to sit down, they will be looking for a book to cover their. Their skirt will reach out, they will sit here. The skirt will reach out, they will not be closing their left. They will not put something handkerchief here. Do like this, if your folly will not be made known. But that's the way they dress in the denomination. And their preacher don't talk about it. They don't talk about it. You come here and sit down like that. Oh, you may go just okay. You're not able to lift your head up by the time fire rains upon you. It's not to ridicule you. It's because we recognize that there is a spirit that wants to attack the people that are sitting down. You want to lure sons and daughters of God into sin. So here, over here, those things are not permitted. Over there, you can do anything. You can wear trousers to church. You can show your breast. You can show your back. You can show your tummy. Nobody cares about that over there. The preacher won't talk about that. You know, prosperity and how to make heaven the way that they don't know. The standards. Scholars, those scholars may tell you apostolic age is over. Don't you believe it? Such a statement is wrong on two kinds. First of all, it is wrong to suppose that there aren't any more apostles just because the original 12 are dead. An apostle means a sent one, and there are many sent ones today, but they are called missionaries. As long as men are being called and sent forth with the word of life, there is an apostolic age going on. Secondly, they refer to an age of manifested Holy Ghost power as being over, since the Bible has been completed. That is untrue. There is not even one scripture that suggests that, but many conclusively state otherwise. Here is our proof that both of these charges are false. Acts chapter 2 verse 38. Now, people say that the age of Pentecost is over. The apostolic age is over. But it's only the 12 apostles that filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that true? Were they the only ones on the day of Pentecost? About 120. On the day of Pentecost. And on the very day of Pentecost, how many souls received the Holy Ghost baptism? 3,000. On that very same day, after Peter has preached and they repented, they were baptized and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Thereafter, you will see in the chapter 8 of the book of Acts, chapter 9, Paul himself, you go to chapter 19, on and on and on and that. You see now in the Ethiopia, you know, every one of them like that, you see people were filling with the Holy Spirit, filling with the Holy Spirit. Where Peter and John went to Samaria. After Philip has preached there, you know, to go and minister to those people. What about Cornelius? You know? So, the prophet is debugging that. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 to 39. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This they don't teach in the denomination. That's why the people are religious. They can speak in tongues because they are taught how to speak in tongues. Not inspired by the Holy Ghost. Because they are not truly baptized. You see? For the promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise of power with which the apostles were endued at Pentecost is to you, Jews, and to your children, Jews, and to all that are far off, Gentiles, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call, both Jews and Gentiles. Until he stopped calling, the Pentecostal message and power will not cease. And he's still calling today. Calling unto salvation. Calling unto deliverance. Calling unto walking with God in holiness and righteousness. What the church had at Pentecost is an inalienable right. Originally, she had the pure word of God. I want you to pay attention to that. She had the pure word of God. She had the power of the Spirit manifested in diverse signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost. That's Hebrews 2, verse 1 to 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which thou hast had, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angel was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience to the word received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the law, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. That original church was not organized by men. It was led by the Holy Ghost. It wasn't very big. It was hated and despised. It was oppressed. It was persecuted unto death. But it was true to God. It stayed with the original word. Hallelujah. Now, don't get led away here. When I said that God and his ways never change, I did not say that the church and his messengers could not change. Paul will not be the messenger of the first, and he will not continue to be the messenger of the second and third and to the seventh. There will be changes because he promised there are seven stars in his right hand. We mean seven church changes. Standing in between, in the midst of the seven lampstand, which are seven churches. Okay? So, there will be change in the ages, there will be change in the messengers of the ages. So she can change. The church isn't God. She can change. But what I said was that because of the unchanging God with unchanging ways, we can go back to the beginning and see the first and perfect act of God and then judge by that standard. Are you following? That is how it is done. The true church will always try to be like the original at Pentecost. The true church of today will try to approximate that LA first one. And the messengers to the churches, having the same Spirit of God in them, we try to approximate the Apostle Paul, who was the first messenger to the Gentile churches. You see? They won't be exactly like him in character and in disposition, and by gifts of his ministry. Not all of them. They won't be exactly like him, but the true messengers will be the one that come the closest to Paul. That's the standard. Paul is the standard that God has opened Abraham has to see that this is what you are going to use to judge other messengers that are coming. And Paul laid down, and God laid down those things that Abraham will look for. God showed Abraham three things in the life of Paul that he will look for in the life of the other messengers that will follow. They won't be exactly like him, but the true messengers will be the one that come the closest to Paul, who was free of all men. Paul was free of all men, sold out to God, and gave for the word of God only, and manifested the Holy Ghost and power. None else will do. You have to walk from the original. And like began, you know something about the surveyors that I appreciate so much? They work from the reference point. They will establish a reference point. A surveyor cannot, he can't survey this place if he doesn't have a reference point. Are you getting me now? Reference point is an original point. He has to take his survey point from that place and touch this place. Who is the surveyor here? He has to get an original point, existing survey. That's what he's going to use to chart this place. If he doesn't have, he can't do anything here. May the Lord be our help. So by God's grace, we continue next week. God sparing our lives.
Let's bow down our heads. We are laying foundation for the revelation of the seven seals.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we approach you today again this morning through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary. We are very grateful unto thee for the week that just ended, your cares upon our lives, your protection, your provisions, your guidance, your leadership. We thank you for those that traveled, journey messages you granted. Thank you for daily provisions you made for our daily needs. We are very grateful, Father. The week has come and gone, and another week is beginning today. Lord, we have come together as your people at your feet to look unto you again for further blessings of this week. Thank you for your word that we have just heard. We have been made to know that spiritual things are spiritually understood. We pray that your spirit will work upon each and every one of us and give us revelation of the things that we have heard, and give us understanding of the same, and give us grace to be able to line up our lives with the same. We know that is your perfect will for us. Thank you, Father. Where the enemy comes, in whichever way, to try, O God, to cause us to doubt an iota of your word, may thou be near, Lord, to raise the standard against the enemy. Thank you, our Master. Blessed be thy holy name. You told your servant, you should lay this message down, for the bride will have need of it. And he taught us that the rapturing faith lays in these messages. Our Master and our God, we are looking unto you. We pray that each time we darken the door of the church, that your grace will take over our lives. Take away sleep, take away double-mindedness, take away anything that the enemy might want to make use of to sort of distract our attention. Thank you, our Father. Bless your servants that you have used, replenishing for the virtue that has led to. We're looking unto you for the rest of the services of the day for more of your blessings. We are grateful unto you. In Jesus' most holy name, we pray. Amen.